Hopefully this was a series that really caused you to think. You know, we talked about the first week, what's our purpose? And so the question was put out to you, what is your purpose? What is your purpose in life? And you know, even at this point, I have a lot of people who just, they come up to me and they go, I can't answer that question yet, but I'm working on it. And then immediately when I get told that I can't answer that question, I know right where they're at in life. You know, but what is my purpose? Why do I exist? That's a huge question today. Why do we exist? And of course, the Bible talks that we're created by God for God, and so therefore we exist to bring God glory. That's why we exist. And then we talked about vision. Where am I headed? Because it answered the question, where? Where am I headed? What is my desired future? And so we talked about the vision. And of course, we ended up that for a Christian, for those that say they love God or they love Jesus, our desired or our vision should be to be like Christ. Right? We our goal should be to be like Christ. And then how do we know what Christ is like? Well, we read the Word of God, we read through it, and then we figure out, this is what Christ said to do, and so this is what we need to do. And then we strive to be like Christ. Then we talked about, last week, we talked about mission. What needs to be done? What is our mission in life? And of course, you know, everything, every decision you make is going to be based upon your answer of purpose. If your purpose is to make money, then every decision, your vision and your mission, all of it is going to be directed toward making the mighty dollar. If it's to be happy, then you're going to be an incredibly selfish, self-centered person. So I know nobody in here had a purpose to be happy, right? But if you ask people and you say, hey, what's your purpose in life? The first thing they'll talk about, the first thing they'll say, well, I want to be happy. My purpose is to be happy. Well, then you're going to filter everything through that every question that comes up, everything that you have to do is going to be filtered through, does this make me happy? And then you're going to answer the question, or you're going to do the task according to the question, which is your purpose, does this make me happy? And then all of a sudden you become very self-centered, very selfish, because you make the world all about you. And I hate to burst your bubble, but guess what? It's not about you. None of this is about you. We were made by God, for God, to bring God glory. We exist for God. And so when people go, well, what's my purpose? Your purpose is to bring God glory. Well, how do I bring God glory? Through everything that I do and everything that I say. That's our purpose. And if we're not bringing our Creator glory, then you're not fulfilling your purpose. And so it's just amazing how we have purpose, vision, mission, and depending on your answer of purpose is going to depend on your vision and your mission. And now today we're going to talk about strategy. Strategy, today's going to be extremely practical. Today's message, I mean, I try to make all messages practical. I try to make all messages applicable, because let's face it, information without application just leads to frustration, right? You get all this information, you go, what am I supposed to do with it? You just get frustrated. So my goal is to give you information with application so we can all avoid your frustration. Because when you get frustrated, you go home and you take it out on your spouse, and your spouse calls me, and then we got to go through counseling. And then, so it just, you know, look, I get it no matter what. We want to avoid all of that. So we'll give you application with the information so that you don't have frustration. So what we're going to look at today is strategy. How can we have an intentional life? You know, how can we have a life of purpose? Because let's face it, success doesn't just happen. You know, your life is what it is because of the decisions you made. And if you want to have a successful life, then you got to be intentional about your decisions. You can't just go, well, whatever happens to blow across today, that's what we're going to do, and we'll see where life takes us. You may not like where you end up. And so you have to be intentional. You have to live a life of purpose. And that intentionality and that life of purpose comes from your decisions, but it's going to come from your answer of, what is my purpose? Why do I exist? And then your intentionality, everything is going to fulfill that one question. That's huge, isn't it? Isn't that a big question? Why do I exist? And some people go, I can't answer it. But you really can answer it if you're completely honest. What is your desired future? Because that becomes your vision to fulfill your purpose. It's just amazing. So today, strategy. How? How do I accomplish my mission? Because we don't want to accomplish our purpose. We want to accomplish our mission because our mission accomplishes our vision, and our vision fulfills our purpose. See, most people want to start up here, but in all reality, you have to start with the mission. And your mission works your way back to fulfill your purpose. And so what is my purpose? Well, as we look at this, and we're going to look at intentionality, we're going to look at how do we become successful with fulfilling our purpose. And there's a few things that we're going to look at. So make sure that you have your sheet. You're going to write this down because you're going to want to keep this sheet no matter where you go. And you might be sitting there and go, well, hey, listen, check this one out, Pastor John. I don't believe in Jesus. Well, that's fine. You can still use this to go through life. You know, you can still use this to help you with your intentional life, even though your intention might not be what you were created for by bringing God glory, and therefore only way you can bring God glory is if you love Jesus, you see? And so, well, I don't love Jesus. Well, that's okay. Take the information, take it home, and apply it to your everyday life. You got your purpose, your vision, your mission, your strategy, and you can just apply it to that. If it's not about God, then you don't have a real good vision or purpose, but hey, it's your purpose. Who am I to judge, right? Yeah, you didn't like that one either. Okay. So the first one we're going to look at today, the first thing that we need in our strategy is constant reminders. Constant reminders. Well, what do you mean constant reminders? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. We're going to look at this, and as we look at this and read this, I want you to really grab hold of what God told the Israelites to do. It says, hear, O Israel, not hear as in stand here, but hear as in listen up, I got something to say to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Let's just stop there for a second. Wow, really? That's intentionality, isn't it? You need to teach your children every moment, no matter what you're doing. You need to be teaching your children. So then in verse 8, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So the Jews had a few reminders. They, you know, for us, we, how many have ever said, well, man, that is so good, I'll never forget that. And then an hour later, somebody asked you what you'll never forget, and you forgot. Or how about this? This is my favorite. I get something that really means something, or I go, man, I'm going to use this. This is important. And so I'm going to put it up where I'll never forget where it is. And so you put it in that special place that you'll never forget where it is. And guess what? You never find it again until you move. Or you get rid of that piece of furniture. And you go, man, I've been looking for this thing for years. Well, God says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a constant reminder. I want you to have a constant reminder. So the strategy to fulfill the mission is to have a constant reminder. Well, when we look at this in verse 8, well, first off, look in 7. If you notice, it says, you should teach your children diligently, which means that word diligently is constantly and consistently. And then he says, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. He said, man, every moment. And the last thing, all through the day you teach your children, the last thing they should hear is your teaching when they go to bed. And the first thing they should hear is your teaching when they wake up. And what are we going to teach them? We're going to teach them the way of the Lord. That's what he's saying. Teach your children my way, because there's going to be a generation that's going to exist that doesn't know me. Wow. We're seeing that in America, aren't we? This generation doesn't know God. Why? Because the last generation didn't teach them. And so who do we blame? Do we blame this generation for not listening, or the last generation for not instilling? I'm going to blame the last generation. But now I'm going to blame you because you're without excuse. You can make your own decisions. See, everybody's at fault. Okay, so I don't want you going, see, Mom, I told you it was all your fault. No, it's your fault because you're hearing it now, so you can't blame anybody else. And then verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Frontlets between my eyes? Here's what they had. They had a thing called a phylactery. A phylactery. A phylactery. Now, don't think like I thought. This is something totally different. Some of you are already there. I started it, didn't I? Some of you are sitting back going, that doesn't even sound good. But here's and some of them go, I have no clue what they're even laughing about, right? So we'll leave it at that. A phylactery. Now, here's what a phylactery was. It was a box with a strap on it, had a leather strap, and you would put the box right here, this wooden box on your forehead, and it had a strap that went around your head, and so it would hold this phylactery, this box, right on your forehead. Well, isn't that interesting? Man, listen, they took it literally, didn't they? How would you like to walk around with a wooden box right here on your forehead? What's that wooden box for, so I can remember God's word? Well, you look like a fool, yeah, but I remember God's word. And so they'd use a phylactery, or they would use they would also on this phylactery, they would take, if they didn't put it here, they would take and put a strap, and it would run down their arm, and it was leather, and it would go, and they would always put it on their left arm, because their left arm was closer to their heart, so the word of God was closer to their heart, and they would have this wooden box on their arm. And it would have, these wooden boxes would have paper in it that consisted of the scripture. And so they could take it out of this box anytime they wanted, and they could learn the scripture. They could learn the word of God. Very interesting. Then they would have a thing called a mezuzah. A mezuzah. I think I have it down. Do I have it on your notes? Okay. A mezuzah. And this mezuzah is a tube. And it would be a tube that they would put on their doorpost. Because isn't that what it says? Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so what it is they were tubes, hollow tubes, and they would take they would mount these tubes on their doorpost, and then they would take rolls of paper with the scripture on them, and they would put them in these tubes, and when they would go in and out of their door, it was a symbol, it was a sign, and they would kiss the mezuzah as they went in, and they would kiss the mezuzah when they come out. Why? Because they put the word of God in places where they would remember it. They had constant reminders. And guys, we are to have constant reminders, because if we don't have constant reminders, guess what we do? We walk away from God. We choose to go, you know what? Man, this is so much fun over here. And God says, whoa, what about me? Who? Do you hear a voice? Okay, this is so much fun. Well, where's your constant reminder? Reminder of what? But man, when you have something, there was even one gentleman who tattooed surrender on his arm. So every time he seen his arm, it was his constant reminder. Now listen, I'm not telling you to go get a tattoo. All right? Because some of you went, wow, I'd remember all the time. Then if you're going to get a tattoo that says surrender, do it in backwards and across your forehead. So every day you look in the mirror, you can read it and say surrender. Get that tattoo. I'm not telling you to get a tattoo. But what I am saying is, listen, we need constant reminders. Man, why did we do what we do? What is our purpose? Because let's face it, sometimes emotionally, you get out of bed in the morning. How many get out of bed one morning feeling like, woo, man, I could jump to the moon and conquer the world and I'm the next president. You feel that good. How many get up feeling like that? And then how many get up the next morning? I mean, the very next morning you climb out of bed. You're dragging your leg to let it hit the ground. And you get on the bed. You want to stretch like the dog so you don't pull a muscle. And you go, man, this is the worst morning. This is just going to be a bad day. I can tell already. It's just not going to be good. Man, I need my coffee. Where's my coffee? Where's the kitchen? I can't. How many get up feeling like that sometimes? All right, so you know what? If we go on your emotion and we go on the way you feel, it's not going to be good all the time. And that's why God says, listen, you need constant reminders of who I am. You need constant reminders of your purpose, of your vision, of your mission, and of your strategy. And so here's the best way to have the constant reminder. Man, you put something in place that is going to remind you all the time about me. Now, the church, we have reminders in the church, or symbols, if you will. And one of the symbols that we have is baptism. It's not salvation. You know, some people get baptized and then they believe baptism is a form of salvation. Well, that's called baptismal regeneration. Well, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in salvation by getting wet. We believe in salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone, not by works of any kind. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anybody should boast. Because let's face it, if we could earn it, here's the first thing we would do. When we got to heaven, we'd go, Ethel, look what we did. Whoo, this is good. I knew if we were good enough, we'd get here. It's not about you. And so he says it's not by works. You can't earn it. It's only through grace. So baptism, if you believe that baptism leads to salvation, that's works. Right? Because you got to come up here and you got to get dressed appropriately to go into the water. And I say appropriately because when you come out of the water, if it's a little cold, ladies may have a problem. So you want to be dressed appropriately. And it's works. And you can't get it by works. It's only through Jesus. So baptism is just a symbol of dying to yourself and being resurrected like Christ to raise to walk in newness of life. And then we have the Lord's Supper. And that's a symbol. Now, I know, for example, the Catholic Church, and I'm not saying anything negative on the Catholic Church. I'm just telling you what they believe. But they believe in what's called transubstantiation. That's a big word, transubstantiation. If you want to write that down, you don't have to write it down. But anyway, here's what they believe in, that the wine and the cracker literally turns into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's called transubstantiation. That's not true. It's still just a glass of wine and it's still just a cracker. It doesn't matter how you look at it because God says, Jesus says that, look, you just do this as a symbol in remembrance of me. This symbol is going to remind you of what I did for you and who you are in me. It's just a symbol. So we have symbols all over. We have reminders. And what I'm trying to tell you is the first thing you got to do is have a constant reminder. Whatever it is, whether it's putting it on your refrigerator, whether it's putting it on your mirror in your bathroom, whether it is a tattoo on your head that says surrender, you know, whatever it is, you have to have constant reminders. Maybe you can put a rock. I got a friend of mine who had a really neat experience by the lake with God, and it was very meaningful to him and for him. And so he bent down and he picked up a small rock, and it was a nice smooth rock, whatever kind it was, but it was special to him, so he put it in his pocket. And every time he'd pull that rock out, or he'd pull his change out, and that rock would come out with it, and he'd see that rock, he'd go, wow, that's, it just triggered. It triggered his time with God. It was his symbol, if you will. It was his reminder. I had a guy who I worked with, and he wasn't altogether there mentally, I don't think, but he would get like a little rock in his shoe. And you know, that would hurt, right? You walk out, you're like, man, I got to get this thing out. And he would complain about it half of the day. And I'd tell him, I'd say, man, his name was Jack. I'd say, Jack, just take it out of your shoe, man. Stop working. Take the rock out of your shoe and we'll go on. I'm really tired of hearing about this rock. And he said, no, I wait until the end of the day. And I go, why? He goes, that way when I take it out, my foot really feels good. Man, you have drank way too much. And so anyway, but you know, if that's your reminder, then put a rock in your shoe. I don't care. But we need a constant reminder. And listen, you will not live a life of purpose and intentionality unless you try. It doesn't just happen, guys. You're going to have to make decisions to do what's right and to live that life of intentionality. So the second thing on strategy is daily discipline. Oh, this is a big one. Some of you just went under so much conviction, you're struggling to breathe right now. Daily discipline. What are the things you can do daily that will help you surrender? What is it? What can you do? Man, what is your daily discipline that you can do? Here's the problem, though, is that daily discipline, that word daily, that means you mean I got to do it every day? And we want instant, right? I say we live in a microwave society. Everything's got to be instant. Man, we put it in 30 seconds. It is a full course meal, man. We throw a turkey in there, 30 seconds, pull it out, Thanksgiving dinner. There we go. Man, that is what we want, right? We want instant society. How many remember the day when you did not have internet? Did not, yeah. Wow, how cool is that? Now, how many of you have never been without internet? yeah, some of these younger ones are going, you mean there was a time when I couldn't get on the computer and search the world? Wow, you guys really lived in a cave. How many remember dial-up? Right? Yeah. So you click on it, and then, Lord forbid if somebody sent you a picture as an email. Because it would start at, now you correct me if I'm wrong, it would start at the top of the page, and you need to go, jink, 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 and you just got little sections. And so then it became a game. Oh, what's this one about? I bet you this is the head of that, blah, 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 you know, and you're going, what? And so then you go, well, all right, you know what? It's going to take a little while. So you go in, you make dinner, you have dinner and everything, and you come back only to find out that there's a second picture. And you're like, oh, man, all right, so let me go take a shower, or you go to work, or you go to bed, you get up in the morning, and then you read your email because it finally come through. Today, man, if we take our phone out and click on a picture and it's not down in 1 second, I got to get a new phone. Man, this thing's just broke. Or we click on it on the computer, and if we go 1001, 1002, man, get rid of Time Warner and get something faster in here. What is up with this? You know, we haven't got it in 2 seconds. Or how about, how many, oh, this, no, I didn't even want to know today. You go to the gym. January. You know, January, there's so many people in the gym that people can't move. And so those that are really disciplined hate you. I'm just saying. Because they go to the gym and they can't get to their equipment because you decided to make a New Year's resolution for 2 weeks. And in that 2 weeks time, you have absolutely annoyed everybody in the gym. They hate you. They don't even want to know your name. They don't want to know your name until 2 months later, at the end of the 2 months. And then they go, okay, this one really might stick around. And so what happens is we need daily disciplines, and we find out that it's work. How many went out and bought equipment that you put in your house? You know, like a treadmill, or I think the latest thing is ellipticals, right? Everybody likes the ellipticals. And so you go out and then you find this really nice one because the commercial was fantastic. So you get Nordic Track or Bowflex, and you're going to pay on it for, like, I don't know, 20 years. But you know what? It is so cool on there because, man, they have these beautiful people on there that are just ripped and cut. And you go, man, I could look like that. That could be me. And then you get this equipment in your house, and you get on it, and you're on it for 10 minutes, and you start breaking a sweat, and you go, what is this? I'm broke. I'm leaking. This can't. I got to quit. This thing is bad for you. Or you walk by, and you go, I just lost 3 calories. Right? While it's holding all your clothes for the last 2 months, because you might wear that outfit again and it wasn't dirty from the first time you wore it, so you hang it on your elliptical and you lose weight as you walk by. And you go, wow, man. But what happens is these daily disciplines, we realize it's work and we're impatient. And who wants to work? And I don't have time. Get it now. I want it now. I want it now. We don't have time. And what we got to realize is, listen, knowing Jesus takes work. It's a daily discipline. It is a daily discipline. We want the benefits of knowing God without the effort of knowing God. We want the benefits of knowing God without the effort of knowing God. We want to say, oh, I love Jesus and he is so good. Oh, really? What's he like? Can somebody tell me? He's just good. No, like, what's he really like? Isn't there a book or something that talks about what he's really like? He's so good. We don't go through the effort to learn. And man, we got to do that daily discipline. We need to read the Word of God. We need to spend time with God. Getting to know God is intentional. It doesn't just happen. But let me tell you this. When we do know, when we do realize who God is and how precious he is, you can't live without him. You just can't. He is so sweet. I mean, it's so sweet. And then how about this? How about the discipline? I don't have a slide for this, but how about the discipline of solitude? Solitude. For those that may not know what that means, it means going to a place that's quiet. Get rid of the noise. Go to a quiet place. What? What do you mean quiet? Quiet? So we try it. How many of you, I don't want to know. We try to go to a quiet place because the world is so just, you feel like you're on the freeway. You feel like you're in New York City. How many have ever driven like in New York City? I love it. I am so addicted to driving in the city. I love the fact that when I get out of there, I don't know if I have paint on my bumpers or my side. I mean, that is a rush, right? And the people that, the first time we went to New York City, I sat at a red light for 45 minutes because everybody kept blocking it up, and I got mad. For Jesus, of course. And it was a righteous anger. And I told my wife, I said, we will not sit at another red light in this city. And I think right at that moment, it sunk in. And so my wife immediately began praying. My daughters looked at each other with this befuddled look, like, is he really serious? Mommy, save me. The light turned green. I went through it. And every light, and I'm telling you, you'd see it start to turn yellow, and there'd be a yellow cab here, and this is God's truth. You can ask my family. They'll verify this. They started calling me Mad Daddy Driver. And I'm in a minivan. If you have a minivan, yes, you can. And so I'm driving, and it's so crazy. I almost feel embarrassed for saying this. But I'm thinking, I got crazed just for a moment. The city will do that to you. And so I'm driving, and I see the light. And man, I know I got to beat this light. And because I already said I'm not going to set another red light, right? You open mouth, insert foot, now you got to live it out. And so I'm going, all right, I can make it. Well, this cab beside me, he says he can make it too. Now, I didn't hear him say that, but I could tell he had the same intentions I did. And so now, this is how you know it. This is intense. I leaned up on the steering wheel. You know what I'm saying? Like, this isn't going to help you go faster, but it just shows that you're really going to be tired from your intensity when it's all over. And so I leaned up on the steering wheel, and I looked over at the cab driver, and I looked at the light, and I looked back at the cab driver, and now he does the same thing. So now we're both looking at each other, looking at the light, and we're accelerating. I'm going, Bubba, this one's mine. I got the minivan. I can. And so, man, I accelerate, and literally there was a window. By this point, my girls are crying. My wife just went into a deep trance of prayer, and there was just this little opening, but it was big enough. And man, I outdrove the cab driver in New York City. You might not have enjoyed that, but I did. And so at any rate, here's the... But we live in a society where things are crazy and it's fast-paced and we get caught up into it. And we want to rush, 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 run, 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 go, go, go. And then when we got to stop and be quiet a minute, we don't know how to be quiet. Man, pull the phone out, play a game. I don't have my phone. Oh, God, the world's coming to an end. Somebody save me. The discipline of solitude, just stopping and go, you know what? God, I'm going to put you first this morning. And I'm going to hang out with you this morning. And I'm going to turn all the noise off, and I'm going to turn everything off. And I'm going to have this discipline, God, to just hang out with you. And some of you go, well, I've tried that once, and I never heard from God, so I haven't tried it again because he's not home. Maybe you stop right when he was coming. Just spend some time with God. That discipline of solitude. Get rid of the noise. 2 Timothy 2:15 through 16 says this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the only way you can do that is a constant discipline, a daily discipline to spend time with God. If you don't do that, guys, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to think God's not real. You're going to think God's not around. You're going to think God's not available. Because here's what's going to happen. You're not spending any time with God. I talked about relationship. And if you remember, I was sharing how in a relationship that if you're really going to grow close to somebody, you got to spend time with that person. It doesn't just happen. Listen, you didn't fall in love with your spouse deeply in the way you should. Some of you may have, but anyway, it's unlikely unless there's different motives. But man, you didn't get to know your spouse until you spent time with them. And that creates this relationship, this bond, this love that man is just unbelievable. And I'm telling you, if you want that with God, you got to stop. You got to just shut the world out. Because God says that he's a jealous God. Now, understand this. He's not jealous of you. You know, Oprah says she walked away from believing that there was a God when she heard a pastor say that God was jealous. That God was a jealous God for her. Well, why has God got to be jealous about me? I ask myself the same question when I think of her. But at any rate, she said, that was so bad. Okay, I'm repenting. Lord, forgive me. But here's my point. She said, I just walked away. If God's jealous of me, but understand it, God's not jealous of you. He owns you. God is jealous for you. He wants nothing else to take his place in your life. His spot where he belongs, where he fits, is designed just for him. And when you try to fill it with something else, it's like putting a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't fit, but you try anyway because you refuse to put the round hole in because the round peg, because that's God. And God says, listen, I'm jealous for you. I don't want nothing else in my spot. I want me in there. And until you do that, guys, you're going to have some frustration in your life. The next thing, the third thing that we're going to look at, that should be a strategy, ask for help. Ask for help. What? Ask for help. Get somebody else involved in my life. We live in a society now where nobody goes out on the front porch. Everybody hangs out in the house because you know what? It's too cold in the winter to be outside, and it's too hot in the summertime to be outside, and I'm just too busy. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to buy games for our children so they can stay on the TV and just play games and never go outside, and I'm going to have a computer, so I'm just going to peruse the internet because I no longer have dial-up. I got super-duper fast speed, and so I can look at a lot, and I'm just going to hang on the computer. My kids are going to be on their little play whatever games they are, and nobody's ever going to go outside, and so we're not going to meet anybody, we're not going to get to know anybody, and so I don't want nobody in my life, and I'm just going to be this recluse, and nobody's allowed in. Well, guess what? You guys just set yourself up for failure. You just set yourself up for heartache. Man, listen, God made people to need people. God made people to need people. That's why he said, you are your brother's keeper. And we like to go, well, what's that got to do with me? Look, they got their own life. Let them live their life. It's got nothing to do with me. It has had everything to do with you because the more society goes down, because the less people are doing what's right, the more it affects each and every one of us. Ask for help. Ask for help. Who's speaking into your life? Who's helping you stay accountable? And I don't mean just an accountability partner that you're supposed to call. It's one that when you don't call that person, they're calling you the next morning. Hey, how was your evening? What'd you do? How did it work out? Looking at anything you shouldn't be looking at? I got a good idea. Hey, you know what? There's this thing called Triple X Church. Triple X Church. Why don't you put that on your computer? That way, every time you look at something that you shouldn't be looking at, you put my email in there, and I'll get an email. And we go, whoa, that might get me caught. I can't do that. Who's your accountability partner to help keep you where you need to be? Who have you asked for help? Hey, you know what, young people in this church, you need to look around. You need to look around. You need to look at somebody that's living the life that you would like and has the marriage that you would like and go, wow, you know what? Hey, teach me. Teach me how you've become successful in your walk. I mean, I know you got issues and problems. Everybody does. But man, you guys are happy and you seem to love each other and you don't fight. And so, hey, you know what? Share with me. What's your success? And don't tell them my success is we keep it behind the closed door. Nobody sees us kill each other. But I mean, really, we need to look at somebody. We need to look for somebody that inspires us, that moves us. And then we need to ask them, hey, how can you help me reach where you're at? Ask for help. You know, I have, and by the way, listen, you are as spiritual as you choose to be. This message nobody likes today, do they? Yeah. Listen, you are as spiritual as you choose to be. Now, I've had people leave this church and they go, I'm leaving because I don't get fed there. Are you serious? Who feeds you when you go home? You got somebody with a fork that's constant? What? Listen, what, anybody ever heard of feed yourself? You are spiritual as you choose to be. And if you're not growing spiritually, it's your fault. It's your fault. I know that's bad. What? You mean really? I need to accept responsibility for my own actions? Yes, it's your fault. It's always better when it's not my fault. The fourth thing. Make a decision. Make a decision. Ugh. How many people go, well, I'm going to do it one day. One day. Now, I know I've been saying I'm going to do it for 10 years now, but I'm going to do it one day. Make a decision. How do you move from good intentions to action? By the way, you know, good intentions paves the road to failure. How many people have messed up so bad and you go, but they mean so well. Look, meaning well and doing well, two different things. But they have good intentions. But they were so sincere. Have you ever met anybody that's been really sincere and really sincerely wrong? Listen, we got to make decisions and we got to be intent on our decisions. And we have to have some intentionality and some purpose. And so you have to make a decision to go from good intentions to action, because that's the only thing that's going to change your life. And some of you have been here for this whole series and you keep saying, I'm going to. And I'm telling you, you just need to move. You just need to go. What's going to move you into action mode? What's going to do it? You know, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, that's the faith chapter. And so what we have in Hebrews chapter 11 is we have what we call the heroes of faith. And listen, in that you're going to find people who struggled. And they're going to struggle. Listen, they had struggles just like you and me. They just didn't have the internet to get mad at and phones and cars. But they still had real life that they had to deal with. And we look at Noah. Man, you realize Noah preached for 120 years and not one person came to know Christ? And for 120 years, he built a boat, and everybody laughed at him and ridiculed him and mocked him because they said, what are you building a boat for? This is in the middle of the desert. What's going to float it? We've never had rain. They never had rain up to that point. All the moisture came up from the ground. It was called dew, and that's how the plants and everything were watered. They had never had rain. And here he's building a boat because he said a flood's coming. We're going to float away. Man, if that was today, they'd had him down at the psych ward and the government would have come in and put so many permits on him, he never would have got the ark built. And so then you had Moses. Man, Moses had to lead all these people who didn't want to be led. And to top it all off, he stuttered. So when he got mad, he couldn't even talk straight. How frustrating would that be? And then Joseph, we look at Joseph. Joseph was betrayed. He did nothing wrong, and every one of his brothers betrayed him, and they threw him in a pit, and they sold him into slavery. They betrayed him. They let him go. They were actually going to kill him. And they let him go into slavery. Man, how frustrating would that be to spend 10, 15 years of your life in prison having done nothing wrong? And yet he stayed faithful to God. I'm telling you, they had problems. How about Abraham? God told Abraham, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to move. And he goes, okay, God, where do you want me to move? You just start moving and I'll show you when you get there. Sarah, honey. Actually, it was Sarai at that time. But we'll use Sarah. Sarah, honey, God told us to move. Okay, Abraham, where are we going? I don't know. You want me to pack up everything and move? Well, that's what God said to do. And he didn't tell you where? No. Well, what are you going to do? You going to listen to God, or are you just going to wait on him to tell you where? Can you imagine the fight that happened there? Sarah going, are you crazy, Abraham? And Abraham said, we're out of here. Pack up. Oh, and this was a shocking thing. The wife actually submitted to him. Okay, and so, you know what? That was a, and then, listen, then he said, go into a land where, then after they get there and they're settled in, and then all of a sudden, we fast forward about 40 years and or more, longer, way longer. But anyway, we fast forward in the time, and God tells Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your son. I want you to take him up onto the mountain, and I want you to kill him. God, what? Isaac, my only son, the son you gave me, you want me to kill him? I want you to kill him. Just go up there and put him on an altar of wood, because after you kill him, you're going to burn him. What? You guys think you got decisions to make? How much of a struggle do you think that was for Abraham to do that? And yet, he was faithful. Faithful to God. He made the decision to do it. And I don't think God's telling anybody here to kill their kids. Don't do it. I mean, you might want to, but don't do it and say God told you, because then it makes us look like we're crazy too. But talk about making decisions, and they made the decisions. They chose to listen to God. And people who lived by faith back then and even today, they lived intentional lives and they lived against all odds. So when you sit here and you go, man, nobody was asked to do things that God's asked me to do. Are you crazy? God's asked everybody to do all kinds of things. Look here at Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What that means is not that they're watching us, but that we are witnessed. We witness what they did for us. We're witnesses to what they've done. Not that they're witnessing what we've done. Now, it might be the other way around, but I think they're witnessing. We're witnessing to what they've done. And then he said, because of that, listen, because you have an example, because you see that this can be done, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay aside every weight. Every weight that so easily, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So here's what we do. We go, you know what? We're going to run this race. And man, I'm going to run this race. And I'm going to win this race, by the way. I just want you to know, I'm going to win this race. And so what we do is we take our chains and we put them on. And we go, okay, let's start running. And we try to run our race. We try to run through life. And here's what we got. Okay, I'm still not done. Man. All right, I got all these problems. I got all this weight. I got all this sin on my life. But you know what? I'm going to win. I'm going to win the race. I'm telling you, I'm going to win the race because I'm not tied up in sin. This is what we do. We ensnare ourselves with this chain. And by the way, guys, the chain, it looks different for everybody. The chain could be a poor attitude. You just got a nasty attitude. The chain could be you don't take care of yourself. The chain could be you don't know how to talk to somebody. The chain could be alcohol, drugs, sex, porn. For young kids, it could be what we got cutting now. Because they have this chain of not being accepted or loved or felt. Needed. And so this chain starts dominating our lives, and then we go, okay, I got rid of it from around my neck, and so God, I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you, God. But look, we don't let go. We give all this to God. This is yours right there. But I'm not letting go of this, because this is a part of me that deserves the abuse that I get, because you don't know what I've done wrong. I earned it, because in our brain we can't accept forgiveness that God gives. And so maybe you don't forgive yourself, and you hold yourself in bondage. Maybe the chain that you're holding on to is because you want to be in control, and you say, God, I'm in control of my life, and this little bit right here just keeps me in control. And then you abuse your partner. And you abuse your friends. You abuse everything you got because you refuse to let go of the pain that hurt you in the past. And you've allowed it to chain you. And what you've done is you've taken this chain that's been put on you, and you put it on your loved ones, and you put it on your friends, thinking that they deserve it too. And all it does is slow you down. It's cumbersome. I'm telling you, this chain right here, guys, this chain is really heavy. This is the real deal. And we don't let go of it, man. We just go, okay. Okay, God, I'm ready to win my race. And God said, wait a minute. Jesus died for you so that you could get rid of those chains. No, God, you don't understand. I'm comfortable in these chains because I've worn them so long. And God says, you don't understand until you let go of those chains. Man, I can't have success in your life. I can't have the glory in your life. I can't have any of that. You don't deserve those chains. Listen, Jesus died on the cross and he set you free and let it go. Just let it go. That's what this verse is saying. Corinthians talks about running the race and you run for the prize. How do we win the prize? Do you think athletes go out there putting weights on their shoes and weights on their wrists and the waist vest on that they use when they train? Do you think they put all that on to go run the Olympic race? No way. Man, they shed it all because they want to win the prize. And he says, listen, I'm telling you, you make a decision so that you can win the prize. And you can do this because you know what? I've given you examples. Just look in Hebrews chapter 11. You have your examples. Let go of your chain. Leave it. Don't take it everywhere. Guys, I'm telling you. And as heavy as this chain is, literally as heavy as it is, that's how heavy our sin is. That's how heavy it is right there. We just let it kill us. We let it choke us out. Oh, I'd love to go, but. I'd love to help, but. Let go of the weight. Oh, no, I can't. This is mine. This is what God put on me in life. Really? Watch what I have. Watch what I have. Romans 6, 6 through 7. Check this verse out. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be what? What? Slaves to what? Sin. Oh, that means we can get rid of this thing. Oh, check it out. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Romans 6, 11 through 12. By the way, that he who has died, that's our mission, isn't it? To die daily, to surrender. If you die daily and you surrender, you're free. Free. Free from all the guilt from the poor decisions you made in the past. Free from all the junk you carry with you. Free from this chain that just binds you and puts you in bondage. You're free. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty stinking excited about that one. When Jesus died for us, listen, he set us free. Romans 6, 11 through 12. Likewise, you also. What? Likewise, you also. Here's what he's saying. You also. He's including all of us in this. Likewise, you also. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Accept yourselves. Put yourselves. Die to yourselves. Reckon yourselves. But alive to God. You're dead to sin, but you're alive to God in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Look at that. He's the deliverer, man. He holds the key to the prison. He sets you free. And when you're free indeed. You don't have to go back to lugging this thing around saying, I'm going to win the race. I got it. And you know what? We don't even have to hold on to a little piece of it. We don't have to hold on to any of it. We let it go. Just let it go. Because we're free and we're free indeed. And then he says here in 12, therefore, you ready? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Don't obey its lust. You are free. Somebody say, I'm free. I'm free. I want to hear it. I'm free. Why am I free? I'm free in Christ. He said, get rid of this, man. Just put it to the side. Oh, I got a better idea. You know what we'll do? Here's what we'll do. We'll just get rid of it really good, and we'll just pretend like it never existed, because you know what? To God, it doesn't exist, because he says your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. It's gone. And that's what he does for us. And he says, so you know what? Because you're free, you're free from that sin that you've been enslaving yourself. You're free from the sin of the guilt that's been beating the mess out of you. You're free from it. And because you're free, don't let it reign in your mortal bodies. Don't give your enemy, don't let your enemy beat you up with it. He's going to remind you of your past. You remind him of his future. His future isn't real good. And so he says, don't let it reign in you. And then we look at this. Hebrews 12:2. This is how we fix this. Are you ready? What's Hebrews 12:2? Give me the first three words. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to look unto Jesus, because listen, remember Peter? Peter wanted to walk on water. You remember that? Peter said, Lord, allow me to come out and walk on water with you. And can you imagine all the other disciples going, "Woo, he's loony." And what did Jesus say? Come on. Get to stepping, man. What are you waiting on? And Jesus got out of the boat. And the Bible says that Jesus walked, or that Peter walked on water. And so he's walking on water. Can you imagine? Man, he's got to be going, wow, this is, woo, and he's looking at Jesus, and man, he's walking on water. And then the Bible says a storm came up. And when the storm came up, guess what Peter did? Peter went from looking at Jesus to looking at the storm. And he sunk immediately. It shows you, because this is our next point. Are you ready for this? Number 5. Focus is the key to faith. Focus is the key to faith. Just like Peter was looking at Jesus and walking on water, because you know what? Nothing else in the world existed. It was him and Jesus and nothing else. And man, he was walking on water. And the minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, the minute he lost his focus, the minute he lost his intentionality, the minute he lost his purpose, because his purpose was to get out of the boat and walk to Jesus. That's what he said, let me walk to you. And the minute that he lost his focus, he lost his purpose, didn't he? And he sunk straight down. Guys, you think you're any different than Peter? You think for one minute you're any different than Peter? Absolutely not. What separates you from Peter? First off, you're not Peter. You got a different name. You got a different DNA. But you got the same Father and the same Savior. Now, here's what separates. Do you have the faith to step out and trust Jesus, or are you going to stay in bondage? That's going to be the difference. Peter stepped out. Hey, whether he sunk or not does not take away the fact that my boy walked on water. Although it be for a short time, he walked on water. The key to your success is your source. The key to your success is your source. And if you got the wrong source, you're not going to be real successful. Not in the eyes of God, maybe in the eyes of man, but I'm going to tell you, the only thing that matters is the eyes of God. Because what you make on earth, all that's going to be burned up, and compared to, did it glorify God? Because if it didn't, it was a waste of time. Hebrews says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I'm going to tell you this, success is not an accident, and hope is not a strategy. If you're going to be successful, it's going to be on purpose, and you don't walk around going, okay, here's my strategy to get through life. Well, I sure hope that things turn out okay, and I sure hope that today it doesn't rain and the sun shines, and I sure hope that the air stays in my tires, and I sure hope that I do a good job today. What kind of strategy is that? You do what you intend to do. And your intentions will determine your destination. Every time. Every time. Success is not an accident, and hope is not a strategy. And so today I'm going to ask you, where are you at today? Are you carrying around this chain? Are you lugging it everywhere you go so that you can maybe you do it so you can have a pity party? Woe is me. Look at me. I got all this I got to deal with. You just wouldn't understand. Woe is me. Is that you? Some of you do it. Some of you do it for attention. Are you going to depend on this and keep this, or are you going to trust in Jesus Christ? This is life without God, by the way. This is life without God. And so today, you can make a decision. You can go, you know what? Man, I'm sick of it. I'm done with bondage. Today, I'm going to make Jesus Christ my Savior. This is gone. I'm tired of it. There's only one way to do that. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can change it. And by the way, you'll never get rid of this chain, whatever it is, and it's different for everybody. You never get rid of it without Jesus. You might know how to deal with it. You might have become accustomed to it. But you'll never get rid of it without Christ. You never get rid of it until you give it away. And you can't give it away to anybody. You've got to give it away to your Savior. You say, well, how do I do that? If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He conquered death and hell, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that, the Bible says in 10:9-10 that that's all you have to believe. And then the next step is you have to receive. Jesus says, I've died on the cross for you. I paid for your sin. I paid for all this junk you're carrying around. You don't have to carry it around anymore. It's mine if you just give it to me. In order to do that, you have to receive Christ as your Savior. You say, well, how do I do that? I want everybody right now, just bow your head. Stay seated, bow your head. If you're here today and you go, I need Jesus. I've got weight that's killing me. I realize that if I were to die right now, I wouldn't go to heaven. And I want to change it right now. If that's your desire, you pray quietly in your heart. And by the way, the words don't save you. It is your heart condition that you believe and that you receive. The words just guide you through the process. You pray this prayer quietly. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that I can't get rid of my problems and my headaches and my struggles on my own. And Lord, I need you. And Lord, I believe right now, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. I believe you shed your blood for me. Father, I believe that you sent your Son Jesus for me. And right now, I repent of my sins. Right now, I dump all those chains that have been holding me back. I dump them on the floor and give them to you, Jesus. Lord, I ask that you come into my heart, you forgive me of my sins, and that you save my soul. Amen.